Good afternoon, everyone. I see some new faces. Welcome to our church and worship with us today. You know, it's funny, summertime, we have a lot of our own people out of town, and we also have a lot of people coming and visiting, so good to see everyone. My name is Ben. I'm the English pastor here in our congregation, English congregation. Today, actually, my original plan all week long was to close out our series on the book of Joshua. We've been preaching on the book of Joshua for the last few months. And those of you who've been here for a while know that. We'll be talking about how do we live in the gap of time, from now till when we go to heaven. And I've actually prepared my message Friday. I was doing my last bit of work. But then something happened. I've never done this. This is the first time I've ever done it. Friday, what happened is, you guys probably know about this, right? The Supreme Court ruling on this. And you know, for those of you who don't know, it's kind of a big deal because this is the first time that the country, the Supreme Court, the highest court in our land, have ruled by I think 5-4, that the same-sex marriage should be legalized nationwide in every state. And that was a big deal because I actually did not find all the news from TV or internet, but my phone was going crazy and buzzing because my Twitter feed, my Facebook notification was going off the chart. Because once that news broke, there are so many people who are making comments, so many people are sharing their opinion, Christian, non-Christians. I subscribe to many Twitter feeds and follow many people, and some for news outlets, some for Christian institutions, even seminaries, Christian schools, churches, church leaders. A lot of people have responded, and so that's been in my heart for Friday throughout Friday. We're here at church for the children's program. Saturday, all day, the youth workers, we had a meeting. We have a planning meeting all day. And then in the nighttime, I was with some of the college guys, kids, and we have a college group last night. And all along, just God had been stirring in my heart. And I didn't have an awesome message, but I prepared for 5 days. And I was excited to preach today on Sunday. I was really hesitant, like, God, I don't want to start from scratch again on Saturday night before, because Sunday afternoon, I don't have that much time, you know. And but God really placed in my heart to talk about this topic. Not one that I would say I would love to talk about all the time. In fact, you know, I prefer not have to talk about it, because I just know what a lightning rod this topic is. And yet at the same time, God placed in my heart a burden that there is so much confusion, Christians and non-Christians. And even among Christians, I was having this conversation with my wife. You know, for many of you who are in high school and younger, you grew up in a generation that every TV show, every, even commercials now, have a couple, have an individual in your movies that are homosexual. That was never the case when I was growing up. So a lot of it is that becomes part of the mainstream culture. And for many of you, you might think, what's the big deal? Like, it's on TV, it's on movie, like, that's just part of the norm. And it's hard to dissect that out of talking about that from scripture. And every time, I guarantee if I ask you guys, what do you think the Bible says? You all know, whether you're Christians or not, you all would know, we give an answer, the Bible was against homosexuality. You know that, but then you know the concept of it, but do you really know why? Where does it say that? Our senior pastor from our Chinatown church on Saturday morning sent out an email to all the staff. There are about 15 of us, and he encouraged us to speak, not preach on it, but take this moment to teach about it in our service and make a point of it. But I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that I don't feel that I can just say a word about it and let it be. And so what happened was, Saturday night, I went to sleep. I was extremely tired. I told my wife, tomorrow, I think when I woke up, I'm probably going to rewrite my whole message. And she's like, are you sure? Like, are you sure that's what you're supposed to do? Like, you know, that's not a lot of time. But really, I really felt strongly of what God has to say. And today's message is going to be very interesting. It's not so much my opinion. And I want you guys to get that. Okay, please get that. I am just merely a mouthpiece of what the scripture says. And today, in fact, today's message, really, the title is, what does the Bible say? And before you say, I know what the Bible says about homosexuality, I already gave you the answer, right? Before you jump to that, I'm actually challenging all of us to consider, what does the Bible say about many things today? But before we do that, I want to do something a little different than normal service that we would have. I want you guys to triple up. Purple with someone that you don't know, okay? If you're a newcomer, try to find someone that you don't know, or those of you who are coming, find someone that you don't talk to a lot. Triple up, I want you to share with one another, and it's okay? You can be completely honest, we don't judge. What was the first reaction, the first, use one word to describe your reaction when you first found out about this. Like, if you don't know, your answer is, ignorant? I don't know. whatever word it is, I want to share with that group and be honest. It's okay. It's okay if you agree, disagree, it doesn't matter. Okay? So I want you to share with one another, what was your reaction? What's the first word that comes to your mind like on Friday or Saturday when you found out? Is it, eh? It's like, what? Or you don't, there's no word to describe it. Okay? So go ahead and triple up, and I want you guys to share with one another. Okay? Well, what was your reaction when you found out? Introduce yourself. You don't know each other, okay? Okay, sound like everyone has a good discussion. I would love to hear what everyone is saying, but you guys are all talking really loudly, so I was trying to eavesdrop a little bit. I can't hear everybody. But I'm sure you guys have a different reaction, and that's good. But what today's message is really about is, I think particularly for those who are followers of Christ here, I want to challenge you to, actually everyone, I want to challenge you to think about why you have those reactions. What is the basis of your possibly anger or agreement, excitement? What are the basis for those things? And particularly for those who are believers, you know, I think we can easily just jump to a website and look at what these great theologians, great Christian men or women talk about and say, oh, I'm going to buy into their view. Or you can go the other way, right? Those who are for same-sex marriage, you can go online and see this slogan, see this article, and say, oh, I like what they're thinking. I'm going to buy into this is how I'm going to start thinking. And it is so easy to not form an opinion, but just adopt an opinion from somebody else. But today's message, what I want to do is, I want to challenge you to form an opinion, not an opinion, but I want you to form, to know what you really believe in. From a basis of truth, okay? And for those of us who are believers, our basis for truth comes from, obviously, the Word of God, right? The Scripture says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man does not live on bread alone, nor sex alone, nor friends alone, nor family alone, but by the word of God that comes out of his mouth. And so what I'm trying to do today is, I want to show us what does the Bible say about quite a few things about life. And for those of us who are Christians, you probably are against the ruling. Do you understand why it is such a big deal? And for those, you might be struggling, like, I don't know, like, seems like it's so normal, it makes so much sense, but yet your conviction as a Christian is challenging, maybe I shouldn't think that way. I hope that this message will help you to wrestle with them. So what I want you to do is, if you need a pen, you can raise your hand, I'll ask the ushers, we'll give you a pen. I will go through quite a few passages, and it's going to be like a fire hose and blow right at you. So what I want to challenge you to do is, write those things down and wrestle with them on your own this coming week. Do not just settle for a slogan. Do not just settle for a hashtag. Know why you believe what you believe. Because that in itself is a worship to the Lord. Don't just buy into what I say even. Buy into what Scripture has to say. And this is what we're going to do. So let me pray for us before we get into the Word of God. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we can open up your Word of God. You don't make it a secret. You don't hide your Word so that we have to sneak around and find it. But Lord, you have it clear right in front of us, and we have access to the book of the Word of God through internet and anytime we want, and we have a hard copy of that we can carry around anytime we want. And so Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, myself included, Lord. Though we might have many opinions, Lord, help us to be girded and buckle down to the foundation of what truth is. Because Lord, without truth, there will be nothing in this world. Truth is a basis for how this world works. So Lord, help us and lead us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things we see at the very beginning, what the Bible says. So I'm going to have these statements about what the Bible says. I'll show the passage. I'll explain a little bit about it. So it won't be very like a traditional message. I'll do a lot of illustration. But I think this will hopefully would be helpful to you. The first thing that the Bible says from the very beginning is that the Lord alone is God. From the very beginning in Genesis, he says God himself created the heavens and the earth. But then in Exodus, God reminded his people of, most of you would know, that the Ten Commandments. And one of the earliest commandments says this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Very simple statement. Fundamental truth about who God is. God is God and you and I are not. What that means is that if God, Yahweh God, is the only God, that means the Supreme Court is not our God. That means our parents are not our God. That means your school is not your God. And better yet, you yourself are not God. There ought to be no other gods, no one who is greater than God himself. And that is a fundamental truth. If we believe in Scripture, this is the most basic doctrine and principle that we need to abide into. That God is God and there's no one else who is like God. That also leads to the second thing. That the Bible teaches us and says that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew that there are two greatest commandments. There are two commandments that we need to follow. It sums up everything that we know about Scripture, about the Bible. The first one is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that makes sense, because if God is the only God and there's no one above him, we ought to show all of our love, all of our being to this God. But it said the second is this, that you shall love the Lord your God. Oh, no, the second, 39 is, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. That we are not asking who are our neighbors. That we're not saying, oh, does this person fit into my neighbor? Does this person, is he really my neighbor? Do I like him? God is challenging us, no matter who's around you, enemies, people you like, people who are good to you, people who are bad to you, you are supposed to show yourself and love them as much as you love yourself. So not only do we need to love God, we also need to love ourselves. Love our neighbors just like ourselves. And it is fundamentally important that our Christian faith is about love. First John tells us that we cannot say we love God, but we don't love people. Because God loves people. So if we say we love God, then we better love His people. And this is very important. And now that leads to another really tricky part is, the Bible also tells us what love is. Because there is a great confusion on what love really is. Because it is love, according to what the Bible says, is not unconditional affirmation. Meaning, it is not just agreeing with everything else. It is not about tolerance. True love is not about tolerating everything. True love doesn't accept everything. Love is not unconditional affirmation, even though that's what the world teaches us, right? That if you love, you should be able to allow the person to do whatever you like. Dude. But the scripture says otherwise. Look at what James says in chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. He says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." A true act of love to our neighbors is not just to let them do whatever that they want and go, you know, if they're making a mistake and let them make a mistake. True love means, according to this scripture says, you bring the person back. You know, it would not be a very loving thing as a father of two young children and said, "Luke, you know what, you like to play with fire? I love you. Go ahead. Just turn on the stove. Put your hand on there." That would not be very loving, because the next thing I know is someone's going to call 911. I will be in the back of a cop car and going to the cop station, police station. Because that is not simply a loving thing to do. A loving father should do what? Should stop him no matter what, how he feels, no matter how much he wants to play with the fire. A loving thing to do is to keep that person from making the mistake and to save that person from death, from sin, from mistakes. And so love is not simply that we should let people do whatever that they want, or we can just excuse everything that they do. Love comes out of a standard. It comes out of something that the truth of God. And now here, it leads us also, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read all the time at a wedding. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, most likely they will use this passage. And it sounds awesome, because this is the definition of what love is. But the problem is, many times we stop short of verse 6. Love is patient and kind. How many of you love people being patient and kind to you? That's nice. Like when my wife is patient and kind to me, man, that's awesome, because I make a lot of mistakes, right? When she's patient, oh, I know that I'm not on edge, right? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Like, no one likes a jerk who's arrogant. That's not love, right? Verse 5, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now here's verse 6. It says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love is about truth. Love is about seeing that person living in truth, seeing that person experiencing truth. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You're not loving that person when you want to see that person make a mistake. You're not loving that person when you don't do anything about it, when you know that person is in trouble. When that person is drowning and you do nothing, that is not called love. You can't excuse yourself and say, I'm just teaching him how to swim. But that's not love. Love embraces. Love rejoices. Love speaks truth. As we talk about all these things about love, God is love, God calls us to love Him, God calls us to love other people, what definition of love is not just allowing everything to happen, but really speaking the truth, embracing the truth. The Bible also tells us, for those of you who are followers in this room, one that we don't talk a lot about, that as followers of Christ, we will be hated just like Jesus was hated. That you should expect the world doesn't like you. But we don't normally lead with this line when we share the gospel, right? You know, you want to believe in Jesus because, you know what? The rest of the world would hate you. But that is actually the reality in many other places in this world. In America, not so. But as we've seen more and more, kind of what we saw on Friday, this is not a possibility. But this is a guarantee that if you call yourself a follower of Christ, Christians, you should expect persecution. You should expect people to be against you. Here's what it says in John 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So when people are against you as a Christian, just know that it is not because of you. They already hated what Jesus had to say. Now, verse 19, if you were of the world will love you as its own. Meaning, if you don't want to be hated, just live like the world. The more you're like the world, the more you're like the majority, the more you are not going against the grain with the truth of God, you can have a very easy life. People will love you. People will embrace you. People might even call you Christian and say, wow, what a great Christian you are. But here's the thing. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We are servants of God, servants of Christ. We are not greater than Jesus Christ himself. So whatever Jesus had to go through to be persecuted, we by nature should expect that to happen. And you probably experienced that at your school. Maybe experienced in your, in your workplace. If you become a person of integrity, if you speak up to your friend again, hey, you shouldn't be cheating. How do you think the rest of your friends will like you? Probably not so much, right? If you are the one who turned them in and said, he cheated, you immediately become a black sheep among your friends. You're the telltale person. Or at work, where you're supposed to come on time and leave on time, your coworkers all come in late, and then when your boss was looking for them and you told them the truth, no one would like that. But yet you're convicted as Christ follows, we live by the truth, we are obedient to the truth of God, we give our best to God, we have integrity. And so every time you live a Christ-like life, you should expect to be hated. And it will only intensify as the time moves closer and closer to the end. Because the scripture says so. We'll take a look at that. Now, close to that is this. That when you are persecuted, when you're a rebel, when you are being, when people are going against you, what the Bible tells us to do is not to take action against back to them. It's not to have revenge. It's to love and pray for our enemies. So when people are against you for speaking truth, when people are persecuting you, are cornering you, we are supposed to pray for our enemies and love our enemies. Verse 21 from 1 Peter chapter 2 talks extensively about suffering in this world. Here's what Peter said. For to this you have been called, those of us who are Christians, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revel in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus became an example for us how to deal with persecution and suffering from other people. On one hand, we know that we should expect to be persecuted and judged and even suffer for our faith. But on the other hand, we're not to target them back. We're not to have revenge against them. Jesus said, God tells us we need to have love and compassion and prayer. Pray for our enemies. And Jesus was a perfect example. If you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, does anyone remember what was one of the last things that he said? A few of the last things that he said. You guys remember what he said? Anyone remember? So he asked God the Father, why have you forsaken me? Okay. Do you remember? Does anyone remember what he said about the people there? Remember when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just like one person, two people there, right? There was a crowd. They were cheering, yeah, crucify him and kill him. Do you remember what Jesus said?
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed a prayer of forgiveness on behalf of the very people who put him up on that cross, the people who put nails in his hands, nails in his feet, crowns of thorns on his head. He is bleeding to death. He knows the moment has come for him to die. And yet he responded out of love, out of prayer. He said, forgive them, God, because they do not know what they're doing. When I think about this whole ruling, when I think about what God says, that ought to be our response of love, a response of prayer. Even one day you have spoken truth about what God has said about homosexuality and same-sex marriage, even if you get put into jail, are you willing to pray and love those who have put you into jail? That's what the scripture said. That's what the scripture calls us to do. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus said this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said the same exact thing, that you heard that you're supposed to have revenge against people, but yet this is what I'm telling you, you need to rise even above that. Because I have never done that. I forgave. I pray. I love of my enemies. Now, so all those things, most of those I would assume that most of you don't disagree with them. In fact, you know, those most of them sound pretty good. I think even if you're not Christian, you say, oh yeah, that makes sense. You know, love, we should do that. But here's the next two things that I want to talk about from Scripture that might not sound as pleasing to some of us, and even as Christians, some of us we might struggle with. One of the first things is this, the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I understand many of you here are not getting married anytime soon. There are a lot of you who are youth here, but we're going to have a little big boy talk here, okay? So I'm going to talk about big boy things and talk about marriage. And the scripture says very clearly, and in Mark 10, which is actually a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, but in Mark, Jesus said this to the people. He says, but from the beginning of creation, when God first created man and woman, he says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. One of the first things I want you to notice is this big part. From the beginning of creation, it was God's intent and design to have marriage to be between one man and one woman. The very fact that God created man and woman is for that purpose, because marriage is meant to be for two people to become one. And the reason why Jesus specified why it's beginning of creation is because it is not because Moses, the great Moses, had these laws and Ten Commandments and said you shouldn't do it. Nor is it because during the New Testament time, through history, that they translated. It was from the very beginning of time when man and woman were first created. That was the design that God had made. It was not so much that over time it got evolved and people changed. It was not that. It was designed from the very beginning that man and woman should be together and get married, and marriage is defined by being one man and one woman. And this is important for us to understand the timing of this. Because the next thing we're going to see is why homosexual practice is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin because of what God had designed. It is not because someone thought of a better idea that, now that in this culture it is a sin, now in that culture it might not be a sin. Because God's original intent and design is that marriage is for one man and one woman. Believe it or not, in the Constitution, you will not find a definition of marriage. But yet what the court has done is they insert a definition into the for marriage. You will not find in the Constitution what does it mean to be in a marriage. But here, let me show you what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 and 23 says this: "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with. It is perversion." Chapter 20, Let me pause here for a second. A lot of people would look at this passage and say, that's Old Testament stuff. Like, you don't follow a lot of Old Testament law. Why did you just pick this one? And I think it's a great argument. That's good thinking. Because there are over 600 other laws that we don't follow in the Old Testament. Why you pick this one and said it is an abomination? Why do you think same-sex marriage is wrong because of just this one verse? In fact, in chapter 20 in Leviticus, you can flip there later, we'll say a similar thing. But here's what I want to show you. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and for those of who are believers, we certainly believe and uphold every single commandment in the New Testament, it was talked about in the same way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That these sins are not a cultural sin. It is not a particular time period. It is not an Old Testament thing. This sin is just like there are many other sins that are going on in our world. They are all sins against the world. And it says if you are participating in any, not just homosexuality, not to highlight homosexuality, but in every other sin, if a man committed adultery, that is a sin against God. Just like a man getting married with another man, become one flesh. That is a sin against God. And any one of those are called to not to be inherited the kingdom of God. Any one of those things would be a sin against God. And the point again is that it's not a traditional, a time period thing. It is the original design. Some of you probably have a question like, okay, so if God made it that way and he said it's wrong, then it doesn't, it's kind of circular logic. You know, he made the rule and he can make whatever is wrong. Well, here's the thing. I'm speaking specifically to those who are followers of Christ, Christians. We cannot accept the Bible 75% and ignore the other 25%. Earlier, I showed you Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 says homosexuality is a sin. But you know, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says love your neighbor as yourself. If we love that part of Leviticus chapter 19, that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we love other people to do that to us, we cannot just take that part, page of Leviticus 19, and pull it out and say, I love this part about the Bible. But you know what, 18 and 20, I'm not so comfortable, so I can't buy into that. We cannot take apart the Bible, we cannot just print the pages that we want, and say, this is the authority of God in my life, this is the basis of truth in my life. But then take apart some of it. And say, I only want chapter 1 through 20, but not 21 to 30. And then I will substitute from another holy book from other places and substitute what I like. Because if that's the truth, if that's the way, then this is not true. This is simply what you like. Earlier, I showed you 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about how all of these are considered sins. Here, let me show you a quote here. Here's a guy named Darmaid McCullough. Most of you might not know him. He's a great historian. Here's what he says about homosexuality. It is not an issue, let me preface this. He's talking about how homosexuality is not an issue of the law, it's not an issue of politics, it is not an issue of culture. He says what this. This is an issue of biblical authority. Despite much well-intentioned theological fanciful work to the contrary, it's difficult to see the Bible as expressing anything else but disapproval of homosexual activity, let alone having any conception of homosexual identity. The only alternatives are either to cleave to the patterns of life and assumptions set out in the Bible, believe it and live by it, or say that in this and as in much else, the Bible is wrong. Now, when you first read this, I would assume that many of you think that this guy is a Christian. Because what non-Christian would say use words like theological and blah, 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 blah. But actually, this guy is not a Christian. He, from a non-Christian point of view, examined the scripture and read through the scripture and says that, and by the way, he is homosexual. He said, when I look through this book from objective eyes, he is homosexual. He said, I cannot see any Christian can make any fancy footwork, fancy maneuvering to make it sound like this book is for homosexuality. And he is a homosexual person, homosexual man. He said, I pore through myself reading this book, and there's nothing in this book that tells me is for homosexuality. So as a non-Christian homosexual man, he said, there's two choices for you Christians. Either you believe it and live by it, or you don't believe it and think it's wrong. But here's the challenge for us. As Christians, we have a hard time doing that. Because we love many parts of the Bible, but there are many parts of the Bible that we wrestle with. But here's the challenge for you and I. The question that you need to ask is, do you really believe that this is the Word of God, the authority of your life? Because if you don't, then you just basically said it's wrong and I don't want to live by it. And that would be your choice. Or you really believe that this is the Word of God and you are convicted this is the Word of God, then even though when things don't make sense, you believe it by faith. Even though when the culture says, no, you are wrong, you are being intolerant, guess what? The rest of the Bible tells me that anyway. I know that. I know that I'm not going to be liked by people when I speak truth. I already know that. The Bible already tells us that. And so we cannot keep 99.9% of the scripture and kick out that 0.01%. But here's the good news. I think this is the part that as Christians we need to understand. That homosexuality is a sin, but yet it is a sin that can be washed away by the blood of Christ. Immediately after 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage I showed you earlier, 9 and 10. Immediately after that, here's what Paul said. Look at it carefully. And such were some of you. The very people that Paul was writing to, the Christians in the city of Corinth. He said, guess what? All the sins that you committed, including homosexuality, some of you guys were a part of that. I love the next word, but. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you have been clean, you have been washed away, you have been justified because of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That through Christ, this sin can be washed away and removed. That homosexuality is not a final destination, it doesn't have to be a final destination. That through the love of Christ, that can be washed away, you can be clean, you can be forgiven of this sin. And as Christians, we need to believe in that, and we need to demonstrate that. When we talk to people who struggle with homosexuality, if you remember, Christopher Ewan had come, he was once a homosexual man. And you guys were there at that time, we're upstairs with the combined service. He talked about his struggles. He talked about his own struggle with sexuality and being a Christian and his rebellion against God. And yet today, here's a man who once struggled with that sin. Now he's been free from that. He's been forgiven by that. I think this is the last truth from the scripture. There's so much more truth I can share with you. But this one really encapsulated it all. The Bible said Jesus loves us. He died for us. This is the essence of the scripture. The scripture tells us we are all sinners. Not you. I am a sinner. Not just you have done wrong. I've done plenty wrong. I will be ashamed if God has shown a film about my life. My thought life, my heart life, my outward life. And I believe you would probably feel ashamed as well. But I think the great thing why I believe that this is the authority of my life is because while I am a sinner, God gave me a good news through Jesus. He says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, because He loved you and I so much, in spite of us being sinners, even when you and I were dead in our trespasses and our sins, He has made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And was raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, just like the song we said, till we see Jesus again, He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a load of blessing. That when Jesus died on that cross, He took an eraser and said, now I have erased your sin. All I needed you to do is admit that you are a sinner and turn your life over to me. And I will take this eraser and erase every single bit. Not only would I erase your sin, I will start giving you power to live a transformed, righteous life. A life that you will never be able to live on your own. And He has done it out of love. He's done it out of mercy. And that's the message that we need to be sharing. That's the message that we need to embody as the church, not the church building here. I think as we walk out, we become a part of the church, the big church, the body of Christ. We need to embody this gospel, this message of love to others. If you know, in this whole last few days, kind of the slogan, the hashtag thing that people use for this same-sex marriage is, hashtag love wins. And it sounded great. We all love love. Right? Just look around the songs that we listen to. 9 out of 10 is about love. But I would say that that's probably incomplete. Hashtag love wins is incomplete. I think we should say hashtag Jesus love wins. Because that is the only absolute love, unadulterated love, the most pure love that you and I need and our friends and families who struggle with homosexuality need. It is not a love of an acceptance or tolerance. But it is a love that Jesus was satisfied with. And for those of you and I that are Christians, I think Jesus' love wins when we are willing to declare truth to people. That we are willing to embrace marriage as man and woman becoming one flesh. That we are boldly willing to live that out and said, this is the truth of God. I'm willing to live by that. I think that's when Jesus' love wins. When Jesus' love wins, when we speak the truth out of genuine love for our neighbors. That we don't speak out of condemnation, but we speak out of passion and compassion. That we know that no amount of love, even marital love, was satisfied if only Jesus was satisfying. I think Jesus' love wins when we are willing to be compassionate toward those who struggle with this. That we don't speak out of anger, we don't speak out of spite, we don't speak out of condescendence, we don't speak out of being rude, but yet we speak truth. Someone once says this, truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. And neither one of those are good. And as believers of Christ, we've seen from Scripture, we ought to love God, we ought to love people, and we ought to love them with the love of Christ. And here's the challenge I want to give to all of us. Are you willing to pray and love on those that struggles with this? Whether they personally struggle with this, or they're confused about what to think about their sexual identity, are you willing to be that love toward those people? That walk alongside with them, help them to understand, help pray for them? Because that is what they need the most. Not approval from the world, but really acceptance into the family of God. Acceptance by Jesus Christ Himself. That they have the perfect love that drives out all fear. And I think our response as Christians is this, that this, what happened on Friday, we should not respond in panic or in fear. If you read a lot of the Christian article, a lot of things, it becomes a fearful thing. Our focus is being fearful what the world's going to do to us. Well, God said the world's going to hate you, so forget about not being hated. The focus ought not to be panic or anger even. I think our response, our focus ought to be mission, the Great Commission. This opens up an opportunity for us to speak love and demonstrate love and speak God's grace into their lives. So let's focus on that instead of focus on anger and disagreement. Let's focus on how can we love them in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful again to come before your word. Your word is truth. And I pray that you have prayed, Lord, that would you sanctify us by your truth. And Lord, there are truth in scripture that we struggle with, that we have a hard time making sense with because we have been so far deep into this world that sometimes we just don't understand. We find it hard to accept. But Lord, I pray for those of us here in this room, Lord, who struggles with that. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you be upon them to help them to look into your word, give them faith to believe that God, you are God. That you are the foundation of truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, would you convict us so deeply about your word that we are willing to risk our lives for your word. And Father, I pray for those of us who know friends, families, who struggle with homosexuality. Lord, it is not a popular topic to talk about. It is not something we want to bring up randomly at people. But Lord, I pray that you will provide opportunity for us as Christians to shine for them, to shower love upon them, to share honestly with them, but also lovingly with them. Lord, as our world continue to veer off from you, as our nation, who started off on the basis of Scripture, that the Bible is authority, even from the very get-go of the Constitution. Lord, as we have come so far away from it, Lord, we pray for mercy and forgiveness on behalf of our nation. Lord, we pray, just like Jesus had prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Lord, we don't pray that out of pride, out of condescending, because we ourselves are sinners. But Lord, we do pray on behalf of our nation so that we will be spared of your judgment. We ask, Lord, that you will use us as Christians and light in this world to stand up for you. Lord, I pray for many of our young people in our congregation today. Lord, there are so much going on in this world that so many people are telling them what to think. And Lord, and perhaps they feel like the church is telling them what to think. Lord, I pray that they will block every one of those, that you will speak to them, that they will hear clearly from you what to think. Because Lord, I know what I said doesn't matter, but what you said matters for eternity. And so Lord, help us to wrestle through these tough issues. And Lord, help our young people not to settle for what the world had taught them. But Lord, that they will take your truth and wrestle with it with the world. so that they will come out on the other side deeply convicted about you. And Father, I pray for our church, Lord, that we will be a church of love. We will be a church of truth. Help us to live this great commission well, because that is the only purpose you have left us on earth, God. Our lives is about the great commission to make disciples of all nations. And Father, we look forward to the day that when you come back, Lord, all these things will not happen ever again. That we will live joyfully, fully satisfied in your presence for eternity. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.